Good evening, everyone. My name is Jordan. I'm a ministry apprentice here at North Beach. And tonight we're continuing our series in faith and journeys as we follow Jacob in the book of Genesis. Tonight we are in chapter 32, which really is an amazing chapter. It's got a bit of everything, emotion, action, mystery. And so I'd like to get straight into it. Please have your passages there where you can read them and follow along. And before we do start, I think we should pray and ask God for his help as we look at his word. So would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now knowing that your word is powerful. Thank you that you will make yourself known to us tonight through the account of Jacob's journey. Please make our hearts soft and our ears receptive to what you have to say to us. May we be challenged and encouraged in our personal journeys tonight, Lord. Amen. Well, I want to start off with a question. Have you ever received shocking news? Now, I'm sure you can all think of a time where you have received news that shocked you. Now, before I'm going to say what I say next, I'm not a cat person. I know some of you are, so I hope you're not going to be worried about what I say next. But I'm going to tell you about Serena, who was away on holiday. And while she was away, she received a call from the vet saying that her cat had eaten over 80 centimetres of string, managed to get it wrapped around its tongue, and now her cat was called Calypso, and now it was endangering Calypso's digestive system because it got all messed up in there and somehow. Now, this wasn't even the shocking part. It would have been worrying. But the shocking part came when the cost of the surgery was disclosed. Now, I want you to have a guess in your head about what a shocking amount for one emergency surgery would be. I want you to keep in mind she did pay this. She paid all of it. When Serena received the bill, it came to over $16,000. And over time, the resulting treatments came to over $26,000, which I'm sure she's still paying off. Now, all you cat owners, make sure you know what your cat is munching on at home. That's my advice to you. But imagine receiving news like that. I mean, that moment of shock and that moment of dread, I'm sure you can imagine it. See, last time we saw Jacob, he had finally left Laban and was on his way to meet his brother Esau. He had set up camp and he had sent servants out ahead of him to send a message to prepare Esau for his arrival. You know, it seems like a good thing to do. It's been a while since he's seen his brother. They didn't perhaps leave on the best of terms. Hopefully this can be a pleasant family reunion of sorts. Well, that all went out the window when the news of Esau approaching with 400 men came to Jacob. This is possibly the worst news he could expect. And Jacob, we read, is in crisis mode. Now, the question we want to ask tonight is, how does Jacob deal with this incredibly stressful situation? Now, Jacob's first action is to get scheming. He puts everything he can in place to ensure that he and his company will not be attacked and slaughtered. So in verses 7 to 8 and later in 13 to 21, we'll see that Jacob gets busy dividing his camp. And we're going to see that through his scheming and dividing of his camp and in sending gifts to appease his brother, Jacob will show a change in heart from what he was before. Let's firstly look at verses 7 and 8. Read along with me. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. We are invited here to feel some of Jacob's immediate tension. Right? I invite us to try and put ourselves in his experience just a little. If we think back to Genesis chapter 25 and 27, We remember that Jacob, in his scheming, took the two most valuable things that Esau had, his birthright and his blessing from his father Isaac. And when Esau found out that Jacob had stolen both of these things, his reaction was just about as messy as it gets. There were tears, there was pleading, and there was a pledge to go and kill Jacob. And by the mercy of God, Jacob found out that this was his plan and was able to flee just in time to stay with Laban. And so now, on Jacob hearing this shocking news, the only conclusion he can possibly come to is that Esau has come to lay waste to everyone in his camp. Now, this is a tragic thought, but it's quite reasonable. This truth kicks Jacob into action to get on and do what I think most of us would, everything he possibly could. Hey, you know when you have an assignment or a report due the next day and you've done next to nothing? I'm sure you might have that pang of anxiety come back. You know when you seem to hit that coffee, that you haven't slept in 24 hours, you're not quite sure what day it is, but your assignment has somehow managed to be completed. Now, I call it the productivity of panic, right? We've all been there. I think it's a little bit something like what Jacob is going through here, because Jacob, in his productivity panic, chooses over 550 animals to give his brother. I mean, that's a serious gift. That's amazing. It would be a logistical nightmare. It would be stressful. All these things that he's got to do, he's probably not getting a lot of sleep. But let's notice how extremely generous this gift is. If we want to be slightly skeptical for a moment, we remember that Jacob is the crafty, deceitful one. And we know that, at least in part, his motivation for the gift is self-preservation. He wants to appease his brother. However, he's not actually cheating his way out. He's not escaping or hiding. He's actually attempting to put things right with his brother. And not just for himself, but as we'll soon see, his motivation is for the vulnerable in his camp. It's for the women, the children. We see this gift is a sign of repentance. And we see this further in verses 17 to 20, which you read along with me here. He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.' He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, 'You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, "Your servant Jacob is coming behind us." For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.'" We see that the way Jacob goes about appeasing his brother here is unexpectedly honest. He's completely transparent. I mean, if I was trying to win someone over with a gift, I certainly wouldn't want them to know that the only reason for the gift is because I was guilty, right? Because I just wanted them to like me or be happy. See, this is exactly what Jacob does, though. Jacob will admit his guilt to God later, but here it's about admitting his guilt and wrongfulness towards his brother Esau. He wants Esau to know plainly that he has wronged him and that this generous gift is for nothing else but to earn his forgiveness. His gift is generous, it's sacrificial, it's well thought out, maybe even for selfish reasons, but it certainly isn't deceitful. Now we're going to see Jacob, immediately after dividing his flock, goes before God in an amazing prayer of trust. And we see this in verses 9 to 12. And we'll soon see how Jacob will cling to God physically. But here we'll see that Jacob will be clinging to God in prayer. Now, do note that Jacob's actions in preparing this gift for his brother do come after his prayer. So one of the first things he does is approach God for help in his time of crisis. And before we get into it, I feel like the more I read this prayer, the more profound and the more encouraging it becomes. So let's dive into it. Verses 9 and 10. Then Jacob prayed, O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord who said to me, Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. So Jacob initially mentions all that God has done for his ancestors. And up until this point, for Jacob, God has been the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but less so Jacob. Now we see Jacob pours out his personal gratitude for God's kindness and faithfulness that he has shown him. That God said to him, Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. We see Jacob recount his testimony to thank God and to remember to himself just how he began his journey with only a staff. And it's here that we again see a repentant Jacob, that after all he's done wrong, God has provided, he's still given him all these things. Jacob has done nothing to deserve it. He has worked for none of it. It has all been from God's hand. And now this blessing that we've clearly seen in Jacob's large gift to Esau, it's just an amazing blessing from God that he would never have expected. And this moment right here is important, right? We should not miss this moment because it's something that we haven't seen up till this point. God is not just the God of Abraham, not just of Isaac, but Jacob's. He's a God who Jacob can come to and depend on in times of need. And now in verse 11, we see the heart of his prayer. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. Jacob is here before God in a time of intense stress because of the impending situation. Jacob pleads to God to save him from his brother. Now he recognizes all the gifts that he's been given, all these blessings he has, but all of these are obsolete in his mind compared to his life itself. This is such a raw moment of intimacy between Jacob and God, and it's awesome. Every time you read it, it's just transparent, it's intimate. There's no holding back. Jacob is pouring everything out to God. He's saying, I am afraid. I am afraid. It's so powerful and it's emotional and it's beautiful. And I think it's just so great to see this Jacob being transparent and open and trusting with God. It's either God's saving hand or it is death for Jacob. And he knows that God is able to save him. And so Jacob will finish his prayer by speaking the promises of God back to him. Verse 12. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. It's not that God has forgotten or even that Jacob doubts God's faithfulness. It's actually because Jacob believes that it would be against the promises of God for him to be killed at the hands of his brother. He trusts God. He has lived and seen God provide through all times, even through his unfaithfulness. Jacob will hold firmly to what God has said to guarantee him victory against his brother. Again, such a big moment for us to read in the journey of Jacob. We've hinted in change from his scheming and his striving in the past, but here is a genuine trust in Jacob, finally coming to God in his most fearful hour. I'm going to switch gears a bit now because I want to tell you that I'm a very proud owner of an Australian data plan powered by Boost. I don't know if anyone's there with me, maybe not. Yeah, sweet. Nice. This actually isn't sponsored, and you'll see why soon. I'm very happy with the reliability, very happy with the coverage, but the customer service is a problem. It's terrible. The last time I braved the call, I was on for about 30 to 45 minutes. I was bounced around 3 times, only to be hung up on at the end. No joy there. So it's safe to say when a problem arises in the future, I probably won't be going to Boost customer service. I'll probably just try and sort it out myself. Probably got a better chance of success there. But for those of you who are with a provider with more reliable customer service, I'm probably correct in thinking you have more confidence when you ring them up with a problem. You can understand them. They can understand you. They could probably point you to how to fix the problem you're experiencing. And if your tech support can do that for you, time and time again, when you have a problem, that's who you're going to go back to. We see here that Jacob trusts God. And so in this time of crisis, in his time of uncertainty, he goes to God. He is proven faithful. And he will deliver on what he has promised. And now, as Jacob prepares his camp to move, we have this amazing and mysterious account of him wrestling in verses 22 to 32. Why don't we start with verses 22 to 24. That night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So Jacob has himself escorted the whole camp across the river. And once everyone was on the other side, we are told he's left alone, probably physically, emotionally exhausted. He's just taking a moment in the wilderness, in the quiet. And suddenly a man bursts onto the scene. He begins to wrestle with Jacob. In the middle of nowhere, we're not even told why the man is here. We're not told where he's come from. Like, we have no idea what's going on here. Well, not yet, anyway. What we do read in the progressing verses is that it's an evenly matched fight, which may not surprise us. We know Jacob to be very determined, never to back down. And the passage tells us that they were in a struggle until the sun came up. They were wrestling for a very, very long time, all night, we imagine. Now, I'm told that in Greek wrestling, the whole point is to pin your opponent's shoulders to the floor to win the match. But I assume Jacob had a different reason to keep wrestling, to keep holding on. But what does he want? Now, eventually, the man realizes that Jacob will never give up. And so he dislocates or wrenches Jacob's hip free with just a simple touch. Now, however you read that, the fight is no longer evenly matched. And yet Jacob still clings on. There's something more going on here. Something special. Something supernatural. And last week we heard at the beginning of chapter 32, as Jacob entered the camp, he met 2 angels that pronounced this God's camp. And he has shown up. What we have here, due to what we read at the end of the chapter, is an amazing account of Jacob interacting with God. Jacob has a real, physical, tangible interaction with his God. Now, there are so many questions we have here, so many connections we could make. However, what we're going to see tonight is from this struggle, from this wrestle, we see Jacob's dependence upon God. And we'll see how he has changed through this struggle and encounter with God. This is a huge moment in Jacob's journey tonight. Let's read verse 26 together. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." We're here with Jacob in this moment of crisis. Determined and desperate, Jacob has nothing and no one else to go to. And he will not let go of God until he receives his blessing. As we saw in his prayer before, he has nowhere else to go but to hold to the promises of God. So he's going to continue to hold on. He's trusting and he's focused on the blessing. He's trusting that God will deliver him from the hand of his brother Esau and receive the blessings that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and also to him. And it's here that we arrive at the most important and central part of the interaction. God asks Jacob his name. In verse 27, we see that Jacob confessing his name is not to disclose his identity to the only wise, all-knowing God. It's a confession of guilt. In confessing his name, Jacob, he's confessing his scheming, his striving nature. And because of all we've seen, we assume repentance. Here, God both blesses and changes Jacob's name to Israel. And this is so much more than just a new name. It's a change in identity in the direction of Jacob's life. He's no longer Jacob, but now Israel. In verse 28, we get an answer to what this change means. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." The name Israel means to struggle with God. God says that Jacob has struggled with both humans and God and has overcome. He struggled with his father, with Esau, with Laban, and now he's struggling with God face to face. And he has lived. All have resulted in blessing and change only because of God's mercy. And his new name means that Jacob has confidence that he will be victorious in his journey because of God's merciful hand. So the only reason here that Jacob's able to see the face of God and live is because of God's mercy. So Jacob leaves now with a new name, one that marks this momentous part of change in his journey and his dependence on God. One that will renew his confidence when he faces his brother Esau next week, who is on his way to meet him. Jacob also leaves with a limp because of his wrenched tendon. And this will be a reminder of his struggle to him, a reminder that he has overcome through dependence on God. It's an amazing account. And now I want to consider together what this can mean for us. Now, here in the account of Jacob's wrestle, we see an astounding interaction with God that should absolutely baffle us. It's amazing that God would crash into Jacob's time and situation. Now, God absolutely can still do that today. But instead, he crashes into our lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in his word by the Holy Spirit. Now, he hasn't withheld, he hasn't been quiet, as we sometimes believe. And this is no less baffling, because the amazing news of the gospel is that God came down in Jesus to save us personally. He is a personal God. How did God confront you with the gospel? Maybe it was a friend who shared with you, or maybe it was a realization you had while reading his word. Maybe he's worked in many people in many times over a long period. It was at the age of 4 that God confronted me with his gospel. It was through my parents, and they told me that Jesus was the only way to a life with my Father forever. And that was what started my lifelong journey of trust in God. And we have an opportunity to hear many testimonies, both personally, corporately. We heard one from Bethany this morning. It's such an encouraging thing to remember. And yet he doesn't stop with that. We're looking at the journey of Jacob to consider our journeys. And God has continued to work in me, especially in the years leading up to taking this ministry apprenticeship. And the most obvious ways have been reading his word, having God's word spoken to me. God really does convict by his word. You probably remember a time, maybe recently, when you were challenged by a verse that you read at Bible study or alone. Now, sometimes these ways are shocking, but sometimes they're gradual. Let's be aware of how God may be convicting us of something tonight as well. I urge us to be aware of the way in which he will confront us when we get into the Bible together. Let's be expectant of change, for his word is powerful, and he will use his gospel to confront and change us. Hey, if you're someone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus, I want to say, first of all, it's great that you're here. It's awesome that you're here. And secondly, this may be the night that God confronts you with the gospel. If there has been something that has stuck out to you, please don't leave without thinking and chatting with someone else here. Because God wants us all to put our trust in him, and we need him over all else. Now, second thing to consider is to hold on to God in our journeys. We saw that Jacob was in a desperate situation, and we saw what he did. God showed up, and he grasped on and did not let go, not until he received his blessing. This is a time for us to look at our hearts and our priorities. Is there really nothing that we desire over Jesus? Where will we go in times of crisis? See, may we have confidence in the gospel over all things. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to those who believe. And so I do suspect that we do here, many of us hold on to Jesus above all things, and we're convinced, but there can be times in our life where our hold on him becomes loose, when we are convinced to search around for other things. Let's consider what Peter said when Jesus asked if his disciples would leave him. John 6:68 says, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Lord, to whom shall we go? May that be what we say when we encounter uncertain times, times of emotional and physical hardship. I know there are many here tonight who have experienced hard, hard times. And I want to thank you for being such amazing examples of those who hold on to Jesus no matter what. Because only He holds the way to eternal life with the Father. Only He has loved us so much as to go lay His life down at the cross. There is nothing and no one else for us to hold to. So cling to Him. Cling to Him by knowing His word and promises to us. Be in the Bible daily as if it were the only thing keeping you going. May the reminder of God's promises to you be the satisfaction when you wake up. Memorize scripture that it would be the thing that comes to your mind in uncertainty, that guides you throughout the day, that comes out of your mouth in conversations with others. And come to Him constantly in prayer. We've just finished a long and important look at the importance of prayer. May we continue to be committed prayers who seek to know our Heavenly Father intimately. Because we have nowhere else to go. So share your most real personal feelings, joys, and victories. Because God our Father listens, He is able, and He is the only one we can go to. But praise God, why would we go to anyone else? So let's cling to Him. And we're going to pray as we finish. Would you pray with me? Father, just like Jacob, we have so many things to be thankful for. In Jesus, You have heaped up for us more blessings than we know. Thank You that You are close to us in our life journeys, and thank You that You are worthy of our trust. Would You help us to cling to You? Father, we have no one to go to but You alone. Would You fill us each day with joy and confidence? And would You do that tonight, knowing that we can hold to You because of the sure hope we have in Jesus? And it's in His name we pray. Amen.